Take those and turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. For those of you who are willing and able, if you will please stand out of reverence and respect as we read God's word and we submit ourselves underneath its authority. And this is what Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beginning in verse number 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people, because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her what she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Let us pray this morning. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for this day. Once again, we pray that you would teach us from your word what you would have us to know. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. You know, at times, I feel like we tend to think that as believers, that if we love and serve God and do the things that we are supposed to do, that things are just supposed to work out in the best possible way for us in this world. If we are serving the Lord and living faithfully to Him and going to church, when bad times or difficult seasons come, we wonder why God isn't blessing us, right? Because whether we say it or not, we believe that if we're doing what we think is right, that things ought to go right for us here in this world. But I'm probably not telling you anything that you don't know. That's just not always the case. That's not what we are promised in Scripture, in fact. We're not promised in Scripture at all, anywhere, that faithfully living for the Lord will mean a life at ease here in this world. I can think of two very recent examples of this. Over the past few weeks, I had the opportunity of going and visiting Pastor Gordon Graham right up the road here. And Pastor Gordon passed away this past Sunday after a pretty tough few weeks for him and his family. Pastor Gordon was one of the most godly men that I know. He encouraged me in so many ways. He helped me here. You heard him preach for me on many occasions right here from this pulpit. I could call him and ask him at the last minute to come and fill in, and he would do so and do so gladly. He encouraged me oftentimes. Every time he would see me, he would tell me that he was praying for me and that he had my name written down, and I believed that. Just a godly, godly man. In fact, the last time I went and saw him, he was in the worst shape that I'd seen him. He said, "Benji, you got other people you can go see. Go be with your people. Go share the gospel with somebody." Just a godly, godly man. But even still, Pastor Gordon had some rough last days here on this earth. I think of that example. I think of another example I saw this week where a younger couple down in Haiti, Davy and Natalie Lloyd, had given their lives to go and share the gospel with the Haitian people. They had moved their whole family down there, and they were attacked and killed by a gang in Haiti. And if we're honest, we look at that and we ask the question, you know, why did that happen to them? Weren't they trying to do the right thing? Are they going to be missionaries to a place that desperately needs the gospel? And they did, and they were. Right? And we are scratching our heads. God, why did this happen? Right? We see both of those examples of faithful people who experience very difficult times here on this earth. And one thing that this does, church, I think this passage, those things that happen, one thing this teaches us is that we are not at home here in this world. We are strangers and we are aliens here. And at times, even the most faithful people to God's mission are treated the harshest by those within the world. This text this morning reminds us, though, that though there are wicked and evil people in this world that seek to do us harm, we are called by God to remain faithful and to be bold in the proclamation of the gospel and in our stance against sin. We see both these themes in the death of John the Baptist. Look at verse 1 with me. Matthew chapter 14, verse 1 says this, that at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus. As we're in this gospel, this portion of this gospel, we find Matthew really in the middle of his record about the ministry of Jesus, right? We just got through going through Matthew 13 and the parables and the different things that were going on there. And here, now Matthew is going to give us an update on what happened to John the Baptist. If you remember, the last time we mentioned John the Baptist was back in chapter 11. And in John chapter 11, John had been arrested. He had been imprisoned. He's in prison under the rule and reign of Herod. And so three chapters later, Matthew picks up with the rest of the story of John the Baptist. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus. Now, you hear that name. In verse 1, you hear that name Herod. And we hear that name a lot in Scripture and even in history. And so that can be confusing because oftentimes it's just presented as Herod, right? Because that name is not just in reference to one person, right, who ruled an abnormally long time. There are actually different Herods, right? The name Herod is not a first name, in other words. Herod is actually it's a family name, and it even became more so to be known as a title. And so I want to explain this because this is something that's always confused me, and hopefully it'll be helpful for you. There are many Herods, all ruling as kings during different time periods, but some even ruling at the same time, but over different regions. All right, so let me see if I can clarify this for you. The first Herod that we have mentioned, the first Herod that we know of, is Herod the Great. And Herod the Great is known as Herod the Great because of the buildings he built, and he rebuilt a lot of the different things. In fact, he was one who rebuilt the second temple in Jerusalem. And he was the most famous Herod, obviously Herod the Great, because of all the buildings and different things that he did during those things, the infrastructures and things like that. But you'll remember that Herod as the one that was ruling at the time of Jesus' birth. Herod the Great was the evil king who ordered the slaughter of the babies 2 years and younger in Matthew chapter 2. Remember, the wise men came seeking and wanting to worship the king of the Jews? And so Herod finds out about that, and he believes he's the only one that deserves that title of king of the Jews. And so he orders a mass murder of all the baby boys 2 years and younger in order to take care of Jesus. Just an evil man. But he was the Herod of that time period. However, whenever he died, his territory was split into four different portions, all going to be ruled and governed by his children and ancestors. So when Herod the Great dies, you had Herod Archelaus, was another Herod that came about. He was ruler over Judea and Samaria and Idumea. You had Herod Salome, which was a female Herod. You had Herod Philip, who was over the northern portion of the kingdom. And then you had Herod Antipas, who was over the region of Galilee and Perea. And here in verse 1, Herod the Tetrarch, as it's called, he is actually Herod Antipas. And listen to what it says. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus. Now, remember, we just got through going through chapter 13. Where in chapter 13 largely is about the rejection of Jesus. But despite the fact that Jesus had been rejected by those within his hometown, rejected or not, Jesus is still becoming more and more well known in the regions of Galilee and the other places where he was doing mighty works. So much so that it has gotten back to Herod all the miracles and mighty works that he's doing. But Herod, he hears about these things. He hears about what Jesus is doing. And listen to what he concludes. Verse 2 of Matthew chapter 14 says, and he said to his servants, he heard of the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead, and this is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. So don't miss this. Herod, hearing about Jesus' works, which obviously lead him to believe that there's some extraordinary, miraculous power here. But he actually thinks that Jesus, he misunderstands, he thinks Jesus is a resurrected John the Baptist who has come back in power to haunt Herod. Right, Herod, hearing about Jesus' works, believes this to be John. Now, why does he believe this to be the case? And really, I think he's just paranoid here. Right, he has done something wrong. He's done something evil. And so there is a prick upon his heart. Someone once said, a wicked man needs no other tormentor, especially for the sins of blood, than his own heart. Even Herod, as an unbeliever, has a conscience that's making him aware of the fact that he did wrong by the killing of John the Baptist. And this is a secondary point, but I want to address it. We have to understand that every human being has a conscience. Believers and unbelievers alike. Believers, we have a guided conscience, guided and helped by the Holy Spirit that indwells us. But even unbelievers, by virtue of being made in the image of God, God has placed a knowledge of right and wrong naturally within them. Paul will talk about this in Romans chapter 2. We will deal with that tonight. But at this point, suffice it to say that unbelievers know that it's wrong to murder. Herod's conscience bothers him over what he has done. His conscience accuses him to the point that he has concluded that Jesus is a resurrected John the Baptist and he has come back with these miraculous powers. Now, we may have a tendency at this point to laugh at that. But if we're honest, this is really how people are in the world in general. People try to explain things that happened using all kinds of options. Brian Borgman says this. Listen to this. This captures what's going on here. The fact is, everybody is a theologian. Everybody's a theologian. Everybody is a religionist. Everybody has an opinion on religion and truth. Everybody is willing to shape those opinions not by God's word, but by their own imaginations. In fact, Herod simply represents the typical modern and postmodern person. In a sense, it is man-made religion, and man-made religion is nothing more than an amalgamation that tries to do something to deal with your own guilty conscience and then make sense out of things by your own superstitious worldview. I believe that fully captures what's going on here with Herod. He has this superstition that arises out of his guilty conscience. This is a man that is haunted by that which he did. So then the question is, what did he do? Look at verses 3 and following. Matthew is going to recount what happened to John the Baptist. Look at verse 3. It says, for Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. So Matthew here gives us details of why John was arrested in the first place and why he was in jail back in Matthew chapter 11. And it's actually more of a tangled web than even what is given to us here. Whenever you look at historically what happened, Herod Antipas, right? Y'all following me here? Herod Antipas, the one that had John the Baptist arrested, he had originally married a princess from a neighboring country, right? So he was married to a woman. So he had a wife. But in the course of time, Herod Antipas fell in love with Herod Philip, his brother's wife. All right, so these people are married. These people are married. They fall in love. And what ends up happening is Herodias leaves Philip. Herod leaves his wife, which causes some political trouble with this country that he married her from. But nevertheless, they marry, they fall in love, they get together in this adulterous marriage, right? And so, very simply, Herod marries his sister-in-law. He marries his brother's wife, which is, by the way, a clear violation of Old Testament law. Right, in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 21, it says, if a man takes his brother's wife, it is impurity. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness, they shall be childless. Right, and so Herod has, I want you to see, Herod has completely disregarded the law of God. And so now John the Baptist, being an Old Testament prophet, the last of the Old Testament prophet, I know we find him in the New Testament, but he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He's doing what a faithful Old Testament prophet should do. He calls out Herod for his sin. He calls him out for his law breakage, and he actually does so often. In fact, if you read verse 4 carefully, the verb is rendered here correctly. Because John had been saying to him. In other words, it wasn't just a one-time thing where John ran into Herod and said, hey, Herod, you know what you're doing is wrong. No, every single time John would run into him, he would tell him this. He had been saying, John had consistently told him he was wrong for what he was doing. And church family, hear me this morning. That is the job of the prophet. That is the job of pastors and preachers today. The job of the prophet, the job of the preacher is not to coddle. The job of the preacher is to cry out, to cry against, not to converse, but to proclaim. And John, with all the boldness, proclaimed to a man who had the authority to imprison him and even kill him. He said to him, you have broken the law of God. What you are doing is not lawful. And a secondary point here is that the boldness of John, who feared God more so than he did man, who, knowing that he was a prophet of God, felt the obligation within him to call out sin wherever it was and whoever it was who was committing it. Wouldn't it have been easier for John just to not say something, to leave it unaddressed? Right, to go on ministering to the people, but not call out the one who could really put an end to his ministry. But beloved, a prophet prophesies. Amen? A preacher preaches. And because sin offends God, it offends those who love God. And so out of love for God and a love for God's law and a hatred of all that offends God, John must say something. He's got to. But as you can imagine, John calling out Herod for his sin doesn't sit well. That kind of preaching and confrontation does not win the hearts of men and women who are pleased with their sin, right? This is why whenever the word of God is brought before someone in sin, they recoil. For Herod, it leads to the thoughts and hatred and murder. Look at verse 5. And though he wanted to put him to death, this is the heart's desire of Herod. He wants to put John to death, but he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. Herod wants John dead. Simple reason, John can't continue to preach at him if he's dead, right? You don't have to listen to it anymore if John's dead, but Herod is fearful. Here in Matthew, we're told that Herod feared the people because John was a prophet. The people knew he was a prophet. And so if Herod did anything to him, there might be this uprising if he were to kill John. But that's not the only thing he was fearful of. In fact, if we go over to Mark's account, what you'll find in Mark 6, we are told that Herod feared John himself because John was a holy man, a man of God, in other words. And so Herod feared him because of that. Right, there's enough religiosity in Herod that he doesn't want to mess with the preacher. I can attest to this. You walk up into a situation and people are speaking colorful language. They find out you're a preacher. If they use another colorful word, they might say, "Oh, I'm sorry, preacher," to which I always respond, "I'm not the one you have to stand before." Right? But you get that kind of mentality as a preacher of God's word. People respect you. They have that respect here. Herod here respects John. He's fearful of John because John is a prophet. He is, it says, a holy man, a man of God. And so Herod feared him because of that. But the other places, the scripture seems to suggest that even though Herod didn't like being called out for his sin, it seems he still liked to hear John preach. In Mark 6, Herod would listen to him, but when he would listen to him, he had a mix of emotions. In Mark 6, 20, it says, when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. In other words, Herod loved to hear what John had to say, but it often left him confused. Herod was intrigued by John, but there is this mix of emotions with John. Part of Herod liked to hear the sermon, but part of Herod also wanted to kill the preacher. Isn't that how it is for us preachers? Right? There is this mix of emotions, right? And with that, Herod hasn't done anything yet. But John is in prison. And then Herod's birthday comes around. Look at verse 6 and following. When Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Mark's account says that he would give her up to half of the kingdom. Verse 8 says, prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." So here we have the tragic scene leading up to John's death recorded for us. You should know during this time period, birthday parties for royals were incredibly pagan in their practice. Right, there was excessive drinking and seductive dancing and often every vile sexual practice and all kinds of things that went on. You know, it's often the same today when people get together to party. Right, for whatever reason, people feel that on a special occasion, it's permissible for them to act in ungodly ways, and that they get a free pass on that day to indulge in fleshly desires. You need to be assured, though, as the people of God, that before God, holiness takes no days off. God is never in the business of excusing sin because you deem it to be your own special day. Be careful of assuming that just because it's a special occasion that you can live willfully in sin and not experience the consequences that come with that sin. Right here in this story, we learn Herodias' daughter, by the way, which have been Herod's adopted daughter at this point through their adulterous marriage, dances for him and pleases him. Some have suggested that some of the wording used in Mark, that the daughter was probably around 12 to 14 years old. So you can see just how perverted this man is. This dance was sensual in nature. It was sexually pleasing to Herod. In fact, it pleases Herod to the point where he promises to give this daughter of his whatever she asks. And he makes this vow before everybody in a public manner so that everybody at the celebration hears what he says. So then, Herodias, the wife who, she doesn't like being called out for her sin either, she says, this is my chance. So she jumps in the ear of her daughter and says, ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter. So Herodias, she wants John dead because she didn't like being called out for her sin either. She wanted John dead for the crime of telling the truth. And so Herod is put in this position where he feels he must grant this request because he, out of his own pride, had told everybody that he would do exactly what she asked. When you think about this, it's just wicked and depraved. You see the utter sinfulness of people who have no fear of God. Right? Just think about what of the reality of what happens here. Here, Herod beheads John the Baptist, a prophet of God, because his daughter danced for him at a party and asked for his head on a platter. That's literally what happened. And so in a moment of sensual pleasure and desire, once again, Herod breaks the law of God because he sees himself above it. Daniel Doriani commenting on this, he says, the Herods, they represent secularism, worldliness at its lowest point, when power and wealth lead to the indulgence of the darkest impulses. Still, they give us insight into the secular mind. The Herod clan had a religion much like secular people today. There was some sense of justice, perhaps even some knowledge of God's law, yet they considered themselves above it. They married, divorced, celebrated, promised, and ruled as they pleased. And so the result of this reckless promise, John is killed as a part of the entertainment there at the party. Look at verses 8 through 11. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Herod is grieved at this, but it's a worldly grief. It doesn't lead to repentance. It doesn't lead to anything righteous. It's just, man, I hate this, but I'm going to do what I'm going to do anyhow. Herod is grieved, but he has to keep his image. And so he has John the Baptist killed at the request of a young girl, and the bloodthirsty, adulterous wife is satisfied. And that really is the last we hear of John the Baptist. Right? So, again, I know we come to a pretty difficult portion of Scripture. This is one of those portions of Scripture that probably if a preacher were preaching topically, he probably wouldn't pick this passage necessarily to go and preach. But it is something that we have in Scripture, and so it's profitable for us to look at. So the question we get from this is, what do we get from this, right? How do we apply this text? And I think we do well to look at the characters here presented and learn from them. The first one we see is Herod. And in Herod, we find an evil man. All right? In these 11 verses of Scripture, we find Herod to be an adulterer, a drunkard, a man of sexual perversion, a man of great pride, and a murderer. Right? We see the effect of sin's curse on the world and the effect when sinful men have lots of power. When sinful men are in power, sin is made to be a spectacle, and evil and wicked things are done for the sheer entertainment of the crowd. So the first application of this text is that we must not be like Herod. I know that seems simple, but think about this for a second. Even coming on the heels of chapter 13, Herod was exposed to the truth, but he rejected it. Isn't that not what we just got through all within in chapter 13? That there are those who would hear, they would know the truth, and yet they would reject it. His rejection of the preached word led to further depravity and rejection. It led to this ever-winding spiral downward into more and more and more sin, and eventually leads to his own silencing of the prophet through murder. He will no longer be blessed by the voice of John preaching to him the truth of God's word. Herod has rejected the voice of the prophet, and now in the hardness of his heart, he makes sure he will never hear from that prophet again. Here's where we see the rejection of the word leads. We have to take the warning from this text and the previous chapter that there is no greater danger to a person's soul than to have ready access to the truth and yet reject it. I say, be careful that that isn't you today. You may say, "Preacher, I don't have any desire to see your head on a platter." And I say, I pray you don't, and I appreciate that. Believe me, I appreciate that. Amen. Right? But the question we have to ask is this: have you submitted to the word preached? Have you heard God's word and obeyed it? whenever you are confronted in your sin? Do you submit? Or do you have a similar spirit of Herod that says, I hear you, preacher, but I'm going to do what I'm going to do? That's the spirit of Herod. He loved to hear the preaching. Oh, he gladly heard him, he said. But what he preached, he rejected. While he heard it, he did nothing with it. In fact, he did the opposite of what was told him. So do you submit to the word, or do you rebel against it? Also in this passage, we find the application within the character of John the Baptist. In John, we find a holy man. Amen. A light in a dark place, right? He's the one that goes before the Messiah saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John is considered the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets by virtue of the content of his message, where every other prophet had to say, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. John gets to say, he's here. And so John, as the greatest Old Testament prophet, is a light in a dark place. He is bold and he's courageous enough to speak against the sin of the king, regardless of what that may mean for him. John stood up and spoke up against the wickedness of King Herod, and what that ultimately meant for him was eventually his death. You know, we live in an age, church, we live in an age where sin is celebrated. And we, like John, will be confronted with the reality of hatred if we speak against it. All right, but I would submit to you that God's law is still in effect. His wrath is still coming against sin. That he will not overlook sin, right? And I still believe he expects his people to boldly say what God says about sin. We are still called to be salt and light. Right? Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. He goes on, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all that is in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I would submit to you today that John the Baptist was being faithful and being salt and light, and that is why he was beheaded. He was speaking against sin. He was influencing the dark world around him by virtue of what he knew to be true from what God has said. And God has placed us in as lights in a dark world, as salt in a tasteless world. And if we are faithful in doing that, it probably means we won't be well-liked either. Believers here this morning, we must understand something. We are not to expect to escape trials and persecution and suffering and tribulation in this life. We have an abundance of scriptures that make this plain. And even the example of John the Baptist gives us an ever-present reminder that for those who speak the truth of God and those who live godly lives, that they are often rejected and hated by those who have the most influence in this world. Let me just remind you of what the scriptures say in a few places. Listen to what Paul tells a young pastor, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. He says this, indeed, all, not some, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15, if you were of this world, the implication is that you're not. But if you were of this world, the world would love you as its own. But I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Jesus is saying, for those who are truly going to follow him, you will get a similar rejection or a similar acceptance that he got. Peter says this, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, he says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, right? It's not a strange thing. But instead, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. I'll say this, church. There are a few things in Scripture that confuse me. But the expectation of suffering for those who are godly seems to be one of the more clearer matters. In fact, I believe one of the duties discharged to the pastor is to prepare the flock to suffer well for the truth. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, spent his days proclaiming the truth of God's kingdom. He faithfully pointed people to Jesus, and yet, doing exactly what God had called him to do, he would be imprisoned. And then he would be killed at the whim of an adulterous woman at the command of a wicked, cowardly king. But I believe, with all my heart, that John the Baptist went to his death like many of the prophets before him, and like many of the martyrs after him, knowing that though they are done wrong on this earth, that they have an eternal hope in heaven that extends beyond this life. I believe they died knowing the blessed truth of Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, which says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Beloved, we can know, even though we may be treated harshly in this world, we have hope beyond it. Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." I'll end with this quotation from J.C. Ryle. Listen to what he says. He says, "These are the sort of things which show us that there will one day be a judgment. The God of the spirits of all flesh shall at last reward everyone according to his works." He's going to mention some martyrs here. He says, "The blood of John the Baptist and James the Apostle and Stephen, the blood of Polycarp and Huss and Ridley and Latimer shall yet be required. It is all written down in God's great book. The world shall yet know that there is a God that judges the earth." And so then let all true Christians remember that their best things are yet to come. Let us count it no strange thing if we have sufferings in this present time. It is a season of probation. He says, we are yet at school. We are learning patience, long-suffering, gentleness, and meekness, which we could hardly learn if we had all our good things now. But there is an eternal holiday yet to begin. For this, let us wait quietly. Beloved, there is a peace that believers have, I believe, even in the midst of persecution and suffering. And so while, you know, I read this week of that couple in Haiti who was killed while being missionaries there, while that is a tragic and sad event, there is victory in knowing that they opened their eyes after death. They opened their eyes to the glory of the kingdom of God, which God said is theirs, because they suffered for righteousness' sake. And so I would encourage you, yeah, this life at times may not go as we think it might, but we're not promised a bed of ease. But we are promised peace through the trial and a God that remains with us through it all. Let's pray today and thank God for that. Father in heaven, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the blessed truth of your word that we find here in even Matthew chapter 14, in the beheading of one of the great prophets of Scripture. God, may we look at that and know that the example of John the Baptist, of boldness, God, may we look at the negative example of Herod, and God, may we not reject your word. God, may we take from your word that which you've given us this morning. God, may we learn to love you more. May we thank you for your grace and kindness to us that you've given to us in Jesus. And God, may we treasure Jesus as we ought, even more so today than we did before we walked in. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you've given us. God, help us to live according to it and to walk according to it daily. It's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.